Our text this morning will be Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 18 through 22. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, Lord, needy of your grace and of your gospel. Father, we come needy of your Son and his sacrifice on the cross, Lord. Lord, we come in need of saving from your wrath, Father, and from the law and the perfections it demands, Lord. Father, we beg you today, Lord, that you would feed us from your word. Lord, that you would show us truth today. Spirit, we beg that you would come and move among us, that you would have your way with us, with our hearts, Lord. We pray that if someone here does not know you, that you would reach down and save them through your word. You have promised that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you desire. And we ask and beg of that of you today, Lord. Equip your church. Prepare us, Lord, as we go out into the week and into the world tomorrow, Father. Prepare us to do battle with the forces of evil, the forces of darkness, Lord. And Lord, we ask that today that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. And all these things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Mr. Ken talked about the covenant, and he's going to deal with covenant theology and the various covenants that God makes in Scripture. So we're going to look at these five verses today where God instructs Noah what he's to do as we continue this narrative of Noah and the ark, the story that most of us are very familiar with. God promises Noah that he will establish his covenant with them and that he and his family will enter the ark. My in-laws were in town this weekend, and it's kind of funny to note my mother-in-law mentioned that in the scripture there's nothing that talks about bringing the in-laws on the boat. So that'd be a bad sign for them. Why did God use the ark to save Noah, his family, and the animals? Why did God use the ark to save them? He could have created a dry spot on the land somewhere. He could put them on Mount Everest and flooded the world right up to about 10 feet of Mount Everest. Or maybe less, there's less oxygen up there. But he could have created a dry spot somewhere. He could have left that spot extremely fertile so that food just sprung up and they wouldn't have to do any gathering. And they could have just lived on this area of land. Why did God choose to use the ark to save Noah and his family? We see that in Hebrews 11, verse 7, where it talks about Noah dealing with his faith. It was a faith tester. God told Noah to build the ark, and it required labor. It required work from Noah. He didn't just give him a free pass. He didn't just say, I'm going to take care of you, and don't worry about it. I'm going to make a dry spot for you here. He gave him work to accomplish, to build his faith, to test his faith. He could have done it other ways, but he chose to use the ark, and he chose to use Noah to complete this work to preserve humanity. The scriptures do not say that anyone helped Noah. We can assume that maybe Noah was a wealthy man. Maybe he had servants that helped him. It's possible. We know that he had three sons, and they probably helped him build the ark. But he probably did not hire a contractor to build the ark, like how we're building our building. He did it on his own, with very minimal help. The word doesn't say how long it took to build the ark. There's a lot of ideas and thoughts on that. A lot of people use a bunch of fancy math to try and figure out how long it took him. But it's safe to assume that this would have taken a long time to build. Here's some thoughts on that. Genesis 5:32 says that Noah was 500 years old when he begot his sons. And in Genesis 7:6, we're told that Noah was 600 when the floodwaters came on the earth. So between when he's 500 years old and 600, he starts building the ark. Somewhere in that time. Once again, like I said, there's some fancy math that people tried to figure out of how old he exactly was and how long it exactly took. And some people think that the verse that talks about God will not strive with man forever, but his days will be 120 years. Some people take that as to be a warning that that was a countdown of 120 years till the flood. I think most people think that that's the days of life that God allows man to live, basically. We know that in the earlier scripture times, people lived, as in Noah's case, 500, 600 years old and older. Most people think that God is saying that man's life will be to 120 years. Man's going to live a lot shorter lifespan. So it probably did not take Noah 120 years to build the ark. But the point is, it took Noah a long time to build the ark. He didn't build it overnight. That, once again, points to this test of faith that he was put through. This test of faith and labor and work that God gave him to do. With no one around to help him other than maybe his sons, maybe a couple servants. But the primary responsibility was on Noah. We see that it benefited Noah to build the ark because he was saved from the floodwaters. He was saved from God's wrath in the flood. And we know that it benefited Noah's family as well because they were saved. His three sons and their wives and Noah's wife. They were saved from the flood. We see that it benefited creation in the sense that two of every kind of animal was saved. And actually, later on in chapter 7, it'll talk about how of seven, they took seven of every kind of clean animal on the ark. Of all the clean animals. But of every animal, there was at least two of each, male and female. It benefited creation in that sense. The animals were brought in the ark and saved from the floodwaters. It benefited all future generations. We think about that going back to Noah's time. We are here. If we really believe what the scripture says, we are here today because Noah built an ark. Once again, in Hebrews 11:7, it says that in reverence to God, God warned him about what was to come, and in reverence to God, he built an ark. We benefited from that. We think about as that points us to our Lord and Savior and the benefits that we get through Christ and his death. We get to sit with Christ one day in eternity, never dying because of what Christ has done on our behalf. As we think about Noah and the benefits of his obedience to God, what came with that? Christ obeyed, and we benefit from his obedience and his death in getting his righteousness and in not suffering the wrath of God. Noah is told to bring the animals into the ark in verses 19 through 20. That was a faith tester too, if you ask me. So Noah, like, I'm supposed to bring a Siberian tiger into the ark. Have you seen the size of the teeth on this Siberian tiger? What's worse? He has to bring a 15-foot anaconda in there with him. A massive tarantula, two of them. That's a faith test right there. In all seriousness, that he had to bring these animals, these wild animals, into the ark with him, to stay with him for a very long time. And are we to think that Noah went out and trapped the animals? No, in our text, it tells us that God says that two of every kind will come to you. In verse 20. Two of every kind will come to you. God brought the animals to Noah. And then Noah put them in the ark or opened the door, whatever you want to say. But God brought the animals to him. I think that if it had been up to Noah to capture every single animal on the earth and bring it into the ark, I don't think it would have happened. Can you imagine that? It talks about the birds of the air and all animals and all creeping things, two of every kind. As we said, seven of all the clean animals, as we'll see in the next chapter. That would have taken forever if Noah had to go out and capture every single one of these creatures. I do not think it would have happened if it had been up to Noah to catch the animals. In verse 21, Noah is told to gather food for himself and the animals. In the same way as we're talking about Noah being given this task, being given this work to do. In the same way, God says, go and gather food for yourself and for the animals. Noah had to gather this food on his own. He had to feed everyone on the ark. God gave that responsibility to him. The text doesn't say anything about food springing up magically. Or from God just, once again, you know, popping up a bunch of Big Macs or something next to the ark. And he just loaded them in the storehouse. It says that he had to gather food. What if Noah had disobeyed? What would have happened if Noah had not built the ark? We trust that God is sovereign. And we talk about that here a lot. But in our understanding, in man's kind of view of it, we think about if Noah had not built the ark, what would have happened? If Noah had disobeyed God, it seems very likely he would have died. The flood came. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. All flesh on the earth was destroyed. If Noah had not built the ark, he would have died. His family would have died. All of the animals would have died. Humanity would have ended there. And we could look and say, well, God would have found someone else. But God didn't save everyone else. God picked Noah and God told him what was coming. He warned Noah and told Noah to build the ark. We see that Noah obeys through God's grace in that. God's grace to us even that we're sitting here today, that Noah built the ark and preserved humanity, preserved creation and the animals. And we know that God has a plan, that He is sovereign. And as we will think about and look into, that He gives us His Spirit to help accomplish His work. But there are consequences to disobedience. There would have been consequences if Noah had not obeyed. As we think and know that God is sovereign, but we have a responsibility to obey our Lord. What is the cost of disobedience in our lives? Verse 22 says, and Noah did all that God commanded him. What is God testing our faith with today? What is God commanding you to do today? What is He commanding us as a church to do today? We know that God commands us to obey the gospel. How do we obey the gospel? Obedience to the gospel is believing in Christ and trusting fully in His work for salvation. It is believing that Christ carried our sins. The gospel is something that has been done. It's been something that's been accomplished for us. There's nothing that we can do for it. It's something that we walk in. It's something that we embrace, that we believe, that we trust in. That is obedience to the gospel. With obedience to the gospel, repentance comes with it. Because obeying the gospel, trusting in Christ, is submitting to God and His word and His will. It's a giving up of our desires. If there's no recognition of sin in your life and there is never repentance, then you are not saved. If there's no recognition of sin in your life and there is never repentance from your sin, then you are not saved. The gospel is clear. It is a life-altering experience, if you want to call it, occurrence. It is life-changing. The act of God coming in the flesh to die in your place and suffer for you. There's power in that message. There's power in what Christ has done on the cross. Titus 3:3-9 says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." And he contrasts this against what you're supposed to be doing versus what you were as believers, as Paul writes to Titus. But verse 4, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared," something happened. When the kindness of our God and Savior appeared, something happened. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Something happened when the Lord's kindness appeared, when it appeared to you. The Holy Spirit came, and by washing of regeneration, the Holy Spirit did something to you, changed you forever. Christ dying on the cross, He came to accomplish redemption for His people. The act of Christ's death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God for people's sins. And the Holy Spirit coming and applying that to us when the gospel is heard, and God moving on us with His Spirit, it is life-changing. Something happens when God's kindness appears. Something amazing happens. Verse 7, "So that, being justified by His grace, we are made right." We are declared righteous by God's grace, by what Christ did on the cross, by His obedience while He was on this earth. We are given His righteousness and we are told, "You are good. You are no longer a sinner before God. You are righteous before God." That is what justification means. "So that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. My biggest fear with talking about obedience, talking about what the Lord commanded Noah and how that applies to us, is that I would overemphasize and overstress the point of obedience, and that we would miss the grace of God that's found in the gospel. True obedience, true heartfelt obedience to God, comes from a heart change. Without the gospel, obedience is legalism and dead works. True obedience comes from a heart change, not something that we can work up and do within ourselves. It is from God acting on us. God also commands that we are to repent. Acts 17:30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." In a similar way, God forewarned Noah about things not yet seen, which were going to come. God has forewarned us about things not yet seen, which are to come. What does repent mean? And is it a one-time thing that we do when the gospel comes and we believe in it and the Holy Spirit comes and changes our heart? Is it a one-time deal? It means to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. To feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. Also, it's regret accompanied by a true change of heart towards God. A regret accompanied by a true change of heart towards God. Also, can be used to mean a change of one's mind. We need a change of heart and mind towards God. Our attitude towards Him. In salvation, we need that. We will not come to Him unless that change, God puts that in us. But after salvation, when we claim to be believers and we come here on Sunday in fellowship, and we fellowship with others who claim the name of Christ, we need repentance in our lives. We need a change of our mind and attitude towards God. And we need a change of mind and attitude towards our sin. Obedience is the result of true repentance. Obedience is a result of true repentance. A true change of heart towards God, towards our sin. When our attitude towards God changes, is when obedience happens. It's on the other side of repentance. God called Noah to build the ark. God could have done it another way, as we said. But God used the ark and He called Noah to labor and to work. What is He calling you to do? What is He calling you to do? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." This affirms what James tells us. So we studied a couple weeks ago at Wednesday, that faith without works is useless, and that faith without works is dead. James uses those two words to describe faith that has no works. It's useless and it's dead. Faith without works does not exist. It's not faith. It is something else. That's why I said we have to be careful when we go there to obedience, but it's necessary. We don't want to lose sight of the grace of God and the grace that's found in the gospel. But the gospel is so much. It is so powerful. It is life-changing. It demands more than an empty and dead faith from us. It demands much more from that. Christ's sacrifice on the cross demands much more from us as believers. If our lives are coming to church and then going home and going through the day in and day out motions, and we're more worried about what we're going to buy, and we're more worried about what job we're going to get, and we're more worried about spending time with our significant others, with our children, whatever it may be, if that is all of our life consists of, we are missing it. God has an ark for us to build, so to speak. He has work for us to do. The ark was Noah's work. We talked about that it took a long time for him to do it. It was labor, it was work. It did not happen overnight. You could look at Noah's life and maybe say that his ministry was building that ark. What will God put in our lives that is our work? Fulfilling God's calling is not an easy task. As I said, the work that Noah put into building the ark, we can expect the labor to be difficult and we can expect the labor to be uncomfortable. God did not promise that there would be no work involved in the Christian life, no labor. And why does obeying the Lord feel very difficult sometimes? Because we are warring with our flesh. You know, we don't get a picture of Noah too much of what was going on when he built the ark. We have what the scripture tells us. When that alarm clock snoozed, a rooster crowed at 5 a.m. and he had to start working on the ark, he may have hit the rooster out the window a couple times. I don't know. What I do know, that Paul tells us in Galatians, that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Have you made war with your flesh this week? Have you fought sin this week? As John Owen famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. It is difficult to serve the Lord because we are at war with our flesh. Because, as we've talked about before today, the Spirit may move and the Word may go forth and we may feel that conviction, then tomorrow it all starts all over again. And it's a battle tomorrow morning for us to serve the Lord. That's why it's difficult to obey the Lord as believers. God brought the animals to Noah. God was there with Noah. He didn't tell him to build the ark and then he left him. He didn't tell him to build the ark, gave him the specifications and said, good luck, I'll come back in 50 years. I hope you're done. And I hope you have all the animals on board because the flood's coming. He didn't leave Noah on his own. He brought the animals to Noah. He had Noah labor and work, but he was right there with Noah, and he was right there. If he had not brought the animals, it would not have happened to get them all into the ark. To me, that must have been encouraging the day that the animals just showed up to the ark. They just showed up. Elephants and hippopotamuses and whatever else was there. And that Noah must have been encouraged at that point. He's probably been building the ark for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, these animals are coming down the hill. What evidence that the Lord was working. The Lord had not forgotten him. The Lord was fulfilling his promise to him. The Lord's covenant that he made with him was real and true. How encouraging that must have been to Noah to know that he wasn't crazy. That even though it hadn't rained on the earth, the animals are coming. God is bringing them. The flood was going to come. He will not leave us alone to do his work without his help. He has given us his Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that he has for us. He will not leave us alone in it. If the Lord is not working in our work, we might as well quit. But the Lord has promised. He has given his Spirit to us as a pledge, as it says in Ephesians. If what he said is not true, then he is saying, I will give you a part of me. He is coming back for himself. He is coming back for us. As Ephesians 1:13 points us to. And it's an encouragement to us. When we see the what? In our ministries, in our Christian life, when God brings the animals, so to speak. When we see that God makes stuff happen in our church, in the ministries, in our Christian walks. Evidence that God is working and moving. Noah's family benefited greatly from his obedience to the Lord. As we said in the text, his family was saved because Noah was obedient and built the ark. And the animals benefited, and his sons' wives, and all these people benefited. Who will benefit from us and our obedience to the Lord? Who will benefit from us being obedient to the Lord? will benefit. We'll prove out that our faith is real. That it's not useless and dead works. Will your kids benefit? Will your spouses, will your girlfriends and boyfriends benefit from your obedience to the Lord? And they come to know Christ or come to grow deeper in their faith in Christ because you're obedient to what God has commanded you to do. Because you labor in the Word. You labor to seek hard after God. You labor to do the work that He has given you. We said, what would the consequences be of not obeying what God commanded Noah? And it's a hypothetical because he did obey God. And there's no room in God's plan for him to have not obeyed. As we said, we trust that God is sovereign, and we trust that He's sovereign over His gospel even today. But what would happen? What will happen? What are the consequences when we do not obey our Lord and Savior? What are the consequences when we neglect to share His gospel to those around us? God is sovereign over His word, salvation, the gospel. But there are souls on the line. People's eternal state is on the line. We have to trust the Lord, but we have to view it in that way. We cannot afford to neglect sharing the word, trusting that the Lord will do it without me, so I'm not going to be concerned about sharing the gospel or stepping out of my comfort zone, or that I'm tired and I don't want to work, I'm lazy, I don't want to have to be a part of ministries or ministering to somebody. The Lord will take care of it. The flood really happened. The scripture tells us that it did. It was a demonstration of God's wrath in that day, and it's a picture of what will come. It gives us a glimpse of His holiness. God demands much from us. When I say us, I mean humanity. Human beings. God demands much from human beings. His holiness demands that we be perfect as He is perfect. The seraphim in heaven cry, "Holy, holy, holy," to our God all day and all night in human terms. And they do that for a reason. People will face the wrath of a holy God. They will face it without the blood of Christ, and they will not make it. They will not survive facing God without the blood of Christ. What a great salvation that we have been entrusted with. Earlier I talked about obeying the gospel. You might have thought, possibly, where is that in Scripture? Where does it actually say you need to obey the gospel? 2 Thessalonians 1:6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The implication there that we are to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about believing and trusting in what Christ has done on our behalf. Submitting fully to God. These, verse 9, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Verse 11, "To this end also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified among you." We need to pray that every desire for goodness will be fulfilled, and that the work of faith with power will be fulfilled in our church, in the ministries that are going out of our church, in the people that are going out of our church. Obedience is part of the Christian life. It is an outworking of the gospel in our lives. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, nicknamed the Hall of Faith, is all about. It's saying, here's the evidence of these people's faith. All the people listening there says they did this and they did that. They didn't do these works to justify themselves. They didn't do these works to be right before God. They did these things because the faith they had in Christ was a real faith. The belief they had was true. It was something more than what they could contain. There are consequences to our disobedience. Even to us, there are consequences when we disobey God. There will be consequences to our spiritual walk with Him. Our spiritual relationship with God will suffer when we are disobedient to Him. And from the 20,000 foot view, we look and we know that God is sovereign over the gospel, over His creatures being saved. But we also know what He has called us to do. The person in your workplace, the friend, the family member, how will they hear the word if you do not proclaim it to them? Part of God's command to Noah was to gather food for himself, his family, and the animals. We have a somewhat similar task. We could say that we're to gather spiritual food and feed on it. And then we're to share that food with others. 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of our Lord. Christ tells us in John 6:35 that He's the bread of life. And in John chapter 6, He makes that parallel and that example of that. They came, the Jews and all those people came to seek food. And He said, I am the bread of life. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand that they needed Him. And at the end of that chapter, they wind up leaving. He said they came for the physical food from the 5,000. When He fed the 5,000, they did not understand that they needed Him spiritually. In John 8:31, also Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. We talk about this a lot here. It's not something new. I imagine that most of you have heard this, either here or somewhere, probably in your Christian walk. The word of God is key in your Christian life. Noah spent a lot of time gathering food, I am sure. We know that he was on the ark for just, it was 40 days and 40 nights just when it was raining. The rain alone. He spent some time gathering food. And in the same way for us, it takes time to grow in our knowledge of Scripture and to grow in maturity in the Word. And you know when it starts? It starts today and tomorrow. If you put it off and put it off and put it off, you'll be 30 and you will not have grown in maturity. You'll be 40. You'll be 40 and you'll be older and mature, but you won't be mature in the Lord. You'll be 50 and 60 and you won't be mature in the Lord. You'll have gathered no spiritual food. It is essential for us to do the Lord's will, to be a people of the book, to be a people of His word. I'm talking about obedience. doing what the Lord has commanded, doing what the Lord has called us to do. We can't even know what the Lord has called us to do if we do not know His Word. I don't think that we will be compelled at all to do what He tells us in His Word if we are not digging into it. That's just the truth. I know that from my life. And that it's a struggle and a battle every day to get in and spend time with the Lord. But it is necessary. It's necessary for obedience. It's necessary in our Christian life. It's necessary for our growth. It's necessary for our maturity. How can we feed others? How can we feed others if we don't feed ourselves? If you take nothing else from this sermon, take that analogy. We need the Word of God to feed us, so we will be ready to share that with others. What is God commanding us to do today? As we already said, God's commanding us to repent and believe. He's commanding us for a change of heart, a change of attitude towards Him, a change of attitude towards our sin. He tells us to believe in His gospel. It has gone out into the world. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is commanding us to build an ark. Maybe a small ark, maybe a big ark. The ark representing and picturing work to do for the Lord. He has work for us to do. If you are a Christian in this room today, He has something for you to do. He has works of faith. He has good works that He has prepared beforehand. You don't even know what they are. He has prepared them. He has planned them for you. We have ministry to do to those in this room. We have ministry to do to those that are part of Grace Chapel. We have ministry to do to those that are outside of our church. Ministry to do to unbelievers. How many times will we talk about that? How many times will I come up here and talk about that? How many times will we go out during the week and we live for ourselves? We have an ark to build. The gospel that has changed us demands more than empty faith. It demands more than Sunday morning. It demands more than Wednesday night. It demands more than even 9 o'clock prayer. It demands more from us, Christ's sacrifice. God has given us everything we need to complete His work. Just as God brought the animals to Noah, God has given us His Word. God has given us His Spirit. We have everything we need. God has given us the church. God has given you each other, and me, y'all, and y'all, me. We don't have a good excuse to not walk in a manner worthy of our call. We do not have a good excuse to not be building the ark, so to speak. Because He has given us everything we need. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's a promise to us. It is a promise to us. He says in verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace." God has promised us, He has given His Spirit as a pledge that He is coming back for you, that He has started a work in you, and He is not done with you and with me and with this church and with His church around the world. We have work to do for the Lord. We have lost souls to battle for. Christ, his sacrifice and what he has done for us demands more than Sunday morning Christianity. From you, from me, from believers everywhere, demands more from us from that. Does that convict you? Does that move you? We look at Noah and his life, and we look at him and we think, that's different. Noah, that was Old Testament. It's different now. There was an ark. There was all these animals, the flood. It's different. It's not as clear. I don't understand what the Lord wants me to do. I'm waiting for him to write it on the wall so that I can understand what he wants me to do. It is very similar. The Lord spoke to Noah. The Lord has spoken to us in his word. You know, it says that God will come back and judge those and give out dealing out retribution to those in our 1 Thessalonians passage. To who? To those who do not know God and those who do not obey his gospel. Start there. If God has opened your heart to his word, know him. Know God. Obey his gospel in full surrender, full belief, full trust in Christ Jesus and what he has done. We should be moved. We should be moved to the deepest part of our hearts when we hear of those that will face God without the blood of Christ. We should be moved. If we are not moved, something is not right. I could say a lot of things. I struggle with that. Because I battle with my flesh just like everyone here does. Something is not right. We should be moved when we hear of lost souls. That should move us and stir us deep in our hearts. Christ tells us in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Does that make you want to serve him? Or in your heart of hearts now, are you just ready to be done and get out of here? Because you're tired of hearing that, because you don't want to do it. Because you know you're not walking with the Lord right now. Because you're not being obedient to his word and you do not long for him. We need the gospel. We need God's grace. We need him to build our faith so that we can do the works that he has placed before us. So that we can build his church, build his kingdom, so that we will be ready when he comes back. And we will not be afraid. We will not be worried when he comes in the clouds. Because we have trusted in him. We are obedient to him. We are ready for our master to come back. And we are not worried when he comes back because he will not find us idle. Oh, that would be our attitude and our mindset. Are you ready to do work? Are you ready to build the ark? You better get your working shoes of peace, as the armor of God says. You better get your working gloves. You better get your mind right. You better get your game face, your game song on. You better get ready to spend time with the Lord. Find others who are in our church and in other churches wherever you go. Find others who are getting ready to do battle this upcoming week. And get with them. Get ready to come alongside them and for them to come alongside you. The battle to believe the gospel, the battle for us as believers, the battle to believe that in our heart of hearts, to trust Christ fully, the battle to obey our Lord and Savior, the battle to serve him starts tomorrow morning. It starts again tomorrow morning. You are here. You are faithful to come to God's church. The battle starts tomorrow again. Noah had his work of faith. Are you ready for yours? As we prepare for the battle tomorrow, let's remember the Lord's Supper. I ask you to remember Christ and his sacrifice. If you find yourself in that boat, not the ark, but if you find yourself in another boat of not wanting to serve the Lord, as I said earlier, do you sit here and you're unmoved by God's commands? You and I both, we need true repentance. We need a true heart change towards God that only comes from God. Beg him for his grace and his mercy on you, on our church, that we would be moved and gripped by his gospel and his sacrifice, his substitute on the cross for us. And think about that he was victorious over the grave. If you have trusted in him, he sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you right now to the Father. And he is coming back for you and for I, for his church around the world. All right.